chapter 4, or turn on your phone app Bible. Turn those on. And we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 20 this morning. There's an outline in the back which you're welcome and encouraged to use. And in New Crossing, we believe in God's word is living when we come into it prayerfully as Spirit is in it. And we want to meditate on the things that maybe something in this morning God has spoken to you. And so we're in a series called Encaged in Galatians, and it's what it means to be free. And that's why Sarah has these cages up here. So we have this. So we're just looking at ways for this morning, though. We're looking at cages. Think of it as a cage that the world tries to put us in, Satan tries to put us in. And we're looking at how Paul is trying to open these doors so the light in us can shine out, because we're lanterns to, as you just heard in Aaron's testimony, to shine. And so in this series this morning, as we, before we enter and read it, last week, this is kind of a part two of something Paul's speaking into. He's been giving his own testimony in the first third of the book of what freedom looks like in his life, and stories, and he's been telling stories of what captivity looks like, and now he's getting into the theology, the truth of the word, and now we're hitting the pinnacle of what Galatians is trying to tell us spiritually and in truth. And so last week, just was, because it ties into this one, just to share, it was a message on freedom as being known by God. You don't have freedom if you're not known by God. And in this, you know, it was a contrast last week, and there's going to be a contrast this week. Last week was the contrast: you can live enslaved by worldly idols, or you can live free being known by God. This week's contrast is going to be: you can live in control and discontented, or you can live without control and be blessed. And so he's showing the contrast as if to say, choose what you, how you want to live. So let me ask this question: how much contentment do you have in life? How much contentment do you have in your church? These things actually hinge upon how much control you have over your life. Can you want more and not be, how would I say this? Can you want more and be contented? What? Isn't discontentment equal more? Not in the way God wants us to be. We can want more of Him, more of His word, more of His spirit, and still be contented because we don't have control. Does this make sense? This sound, I mean, it probably sounds like double talk to you, right? Well, let's pray and see if Paul can help us with this. So we come, Father, in the name of Jesus and in your spirit, and we love that with you over our lives, that the things we can't control, you have. And Lord, we pray that your spirit will unlock these things that Paul is speaking to us in this passage. We ask that your spirit will open up our hearts and minds to understand these things, because they matter deeply to our freedom. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us even, I just love even the testimony of Michael and Emma, and realize there was some unlocked things that needed to be brought before you in their own lives to go to deeper places and see more fruit. So we pray that you will help us this morning, because you didn't call us, in calling us to live spirit-filled lives, you didn't call us to live discontented. So help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Galatians chapter 4, I just want you to see the connection here between last week's and this week's contrast. Paul says in verse 11 of chapter 4, I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. He didn't say he has, but they were in danger of losing the freedom. But there's a picture, labored over you. It's a metaphor of birthing. And we see it again in verses 19 through 20. It says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. And you see in this deep anguish and passion. Matter of fact, I kind of personally like that Paul is using to talk about freedom a labor and birthing metaphor, right? Isn't that kind of cool? A guy's using, you know, something that a picture of something to help us understand that he himself has never gone through. You know, I think, you know, but it kind of might make the guy squirm a little bit. He's trying to tell us deep truths about God, talking about childbirth and labor. And you know, I think maybe, guys, we should use that a little bit ourselves more often, right? That metaphor, you know, hey, man, you know, at work, you can just say, hey, man, you're giving me labor pains right now. You know, you could, you know, use that metaphor. Or how about if a guy says, hey, how's the project? You know, when's it due? And you come back saying, well, I'm planning to give birth to it in February if everything goes well. Aaron, he has to come up with deadlines and projects. Or maybe you're just in your frustration. It's like, use this one. Hey, if we don't start seeing some progress soon here, I'm going to inject some Pitocin in this. Right? I just like that he's using something and he transcends gender thinking to help us understand spiritually deeper things. And the point of what Paul's actually doing, besides using a strange metaphor, is he's sharing a deep anguish in his gut that Christ be formed in their lives in a way that they understand that they're sons of God and daughters of God and not slaves. Amen? So the first thing he's going to do is show us in the contrast is that you can live in control and discontented. You can do that. And so let's read our passage this morning. Verses 12. And actually, let me read verses 9 through 11 first, because this captures this idea that you can live in control and discontented. But first we need to understand something that he's been teaching us in this slave mentality, which is slaves trust in life by performance. Slave thinking is trusting in life by performance, and it is never enough. In other words, you're living your life trying to perform for God, to get his acceptance, to have his favor, to have more of this, more of that, and it will never be enough. And so let's just kind of begin with, because what he's in the contrast, he has people that have come into this Galatian church that have a Jewish cultural background. They were Old Testament Jewish worshipers, and now they believe in Jesus, but they're trying to add their old religion to the gospel, which is simple trust in Jesus and his salvation. And so he says in verses 9 through 11, but now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? So we have to be careful, children, of choices we make and how we live, because it can enslave us or free us. So now let's pick up our passage in verses 12, and I like to read it in one go through 20. Brothers, I want to entreat you. And when he says brothers, he means brothers and sisters. I want to entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out. That is what they may make much of you. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you. My little children, for whom I'm again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I'm perplexed by you. You can hear, can't you, in Paul, the anguish he's feeling? And so when we try to live in control and not allow God to change things up or trust him in our own personal lives or in our religion, it creates this situation where we lose our freedom. Our world shrinks. And it sounds contrary, right? You know, it's kind of like, so not having control is living free? That sounds like a cage. But it's not. And what happens, I mean, even in those words where Paul begins, become as I am, when you and I have to, and we all do this, we all have done this, and we're all doing it in different ways, sometimes subtle, sometimes obvious. And we're all on this journey of trying to get this freedom to be uncaged that Paul's talking about. And when Paul says, become as I am, these Judaizers, these Jews that believe in Christ, but are trying to insert all these Jewish religious practices that won't save you. It's not that there's wrong. Do you understand that some of Jesus' disciples still practice the Old Testament way, but they realized they didn't put their trust in it. They realized that it won't save them. But if it helps you connect to God, praise God for that. But they were turning it into, you have to have circumcision, you have to eat certain foods. And so when they say, become as I am, they're saying that it's more than just the gospel you need. This is how you need to behave. This is what you need to do to have that full acceptance of God. So that's why he talked about observing. Paul was saying they were observing special days and seasons. And Paul's not condemning all religious practices, but only when we do them to save ourselves and prove ourselves acceptable to God and seek more favor by this exerting of our own strength. Are you with me? And then Paul says, become as I am. And when one is trying to maintain control, that for them what that means is you have to do everything I do. You have to be just like me. And let me just read Galatians 4. I just read in this 4:12 where he talks about become as I am. And he says then, I have become like you. That's one thing that someone that's trying to control their lives has, is they won't have transparency and flexibility, all right? Because when you're trying to control everything, you're trying to control your image. You there's a hiddenness. When, you know, Paul says, become as I am, Paul is doing the opposite. He's being transparent, letting people see into their lives. And so there's a sense where we don't have this ability to be flexible because we're trying to control everything. I like what Aaron said this morning. I wasn't even sure what the whole story would be, but he's responsible. He actually runs a business. He's not the owner, but he runs a business and has a lot of guys under him, a lot of responsibility. But he allowed God to stop and pick up a hitchhiker, because he had that flexibility to trust God in that particular moment, you see? So this control, we can see this in our personal lives, and we can see it in churches too. And so Paul actually in Galatians is addressing something that you would call religious legalism, kind of trying to take God's word and saying, here's exactly how it's going to look, and you have to do all these certain things and perform a certain way. You know, and so, but God's word is beautiful. We learned already. We won't go back to it. Even the Old Testament laws, we can say we love them when we're not trusting them for our salvation. Or Paul also in Romans, he'll talk about religious lawlessness, kind of like, oh, grace means that, oh, since we're not under the law, I get to do whatever I want, and morality just doesn't matter to God anymore. But he's not saying that either. He's saying when you have the freedom in Christ and the Spirit lives in you, you actually start, the fruit of your life becomes an increased righteousness and morality, but it's not to prove something to God, which is impossible. Because we have all been exposed to sinners and powerless to save ourselves, and that's why we're trusting in Jesus. Amen? Amen? Or there can be religious legalism, lawlessness, and religious spirituality. Where, and Paul will address that in the church of Corinth, where people are saying, now here's what it looks like to be spirit-filled and have more of God, and here's how you got to worship, and here's how you got to behave. And so he addresses religious spirituality, and so in all these things. So you ever noticed, as I've come to know different streams in God's kingdom, and they're Christian, you know, I've seen where some churches can become just legalistic, and we have wrestled with that over the years, and then we can become really hyper spiritual. And have you ever noticed that churches that have both those religious legalism and religious spirituality, they have both? Have you ever seen that where they're extreme, where you have to behave and do certain things in a worship, and then at the same time those churches have all these rules about what you can do and movies, you know, that you shouldn't go to and things like that. They go hand in hand because it's all a form of legalism. And Paul's trying to keep this beautiful church in Galatia free from that. But there's a caution in this, because freedom doesn't mean there's no discipline in a believer's life or structure and order and leadership in a church. It's quite the opposite. After Paul had his incredible encounter, unexpected encounter, he loses control over his life on the road to Damascus. He begins to study God's word to understand it accurately. He begins to plant churches like Michael was sharing this morning. And he puts structure, God-ordained structure and order and leadership and worship into these churches because he wants them to have God's word. He wants them to live by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, and to worship him. And yet these things, when they're done in a godly way, enhance freedom, not restrict it. Are you tracking with me? Is this making sense? I think we're in a world, people. Doesn't it feel like in America, the freedom's shrinking and not increasing? Because we're seeking security in reality. We're seeking to make our life safe. And how do you do that? Take control. Take control over it. You know, it's like the colleges that in this last year where, you know, it's like these Judaizers. They only want people who are going to say exactly what they want to hear and believe, and they will resist, and there will even be violence to keep out anyone that would stretch what, you know, they think, and they try and create these little fortresses around themselves. And the reality is they're not gaining freedom, they're losing it. You see, Paul, and not just to close this first section, Paul understood a believer's life cannot be micromanaged in a way that there isn't room for God. He knew there needed to be room for God to do the unexpected. There is no freedom in a life where there isn't a surrendering to God. Paul's own life was very disciplined with goals and plans, but he lived without control over it because he was surrendered to God. He was content to trust what God was doing with his life. Paul's world was expansive, but uncertain, sometimes dangerous. He wasn't always safe, but Paul was satisfied. His soul lived free as he followed Christ. Is that what you want? Is that the kind of life you want? Well, let's look. So you can live a life in control and discontented, or the second point this morning is you can, or contrast, second contrast, or you can live without control and blessed. So if first, in the first contrast, if slaves trust in a life by performance and it is never enough, sons trust in life by promise and it is satisfying. Living by promise satisfies the soul. And the son, isn't it interesting? A slave is defined by what? By what they do. And sometimes religion could create that relationship with God. It's defined by what we do. But a son is defined by what? Relationship. It's who you are. And that's so freeing, right? In Galatians 3:29, I want you to see this a little bit. In Galatians 3:29, Paul ends that chapter by saying, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to a promise." And in chapter 4, just a few verses down in 6 and 7, he says, "And because," so did you catch that? If you are Christ, you have the promises. You inherit the promises of Abraham. And by the way, the promises of Abraham were passed down from Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 to us as we trust in him, and their promises of blessing, of God's great blessing. It's the promises of God's great favor. It's promises of God's great purpose in Galatians 12. Those are the things you receive as a son and daughter of God. And in chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, it says, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." The promises didn't stop with Abraham, but Jesus saying he would send his Spirit. Is the Spirit caged? No, the Spirit's free, right? And he lives in us. And Abba is a term of daddy, of intimacy with God. And we have this amazing freedom in him. But as we get into this, now when we come back to those words in Galatians 4, at the beginning of our passage in verse 12, "Become as I am." This life of not having to control everything, yourself and others around you, becomes a life of transparency. Paul is more, saying more than when he says, "Become as I am," which he's free, and his beloved church was becoming caged and trapped. And so he's saying, come back to the freedom. But he's saying more in that when he says, "Become as I am." He's talking about also transparency. You don't need to control your image and how people perceive you. I just heard this week of somebody that went to their deathbed, a believer, in great fear of how even their death would be perceived by those that knew her. Paul could be open about his life. He could be transparent with his feelings and struggles. He didn't need to pretend, because he didn't need to control his image, because his identity wasn't attached to it. So when he says, "Become as I am," more importantly, what he's saying is he's asking them to open up their hearts and their lives with him. A church that has freedom, there's transparency to even share problems and struggles. Did we not even hear that this morning? Right? The Galatians needed to see also, when he to become transparent, he's saying become imitators of him, not just by his behavior, but when he opens up his heart to the Galatians, they get to see what Christ looks in him. What does Christ look like in Paul? Well, he lived his life so transparently, they could see how Christ helped him through, as we read, deep illness. He shared the gospel. And so a life, this life of freedom where we're not in control, allows people to see even our struggles, the good and the bad. How's that sound? Good? Does that sound good? Yeah. And I liked also not just his transparency, but his flexibility, because he said in that same verse, I have become like you. I have become like you. A good way to illustrate this is 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 9. And I'll just read it for you. In verse 9, he says, 19, he says, for though I am free from all, there's that freedom, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. And then jump over to verses 22 and 23. To the weak I become weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all things I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its what? Blessings. Hold on to that. That is so key to this morning. You see, in verse 15 of our passage this morning, this is the hinge verse. This is the key verse of the passage. You could circle it, you know, 15, because here when he says, what then has become of your blessedness? In other words, what's happened to it? How did you lose it? Where did it go? And this blessedness, and I don't know what your translations have, but I do want to pause here because this is the key verse for the morning, and the word blessedness is the key word. Maybe your passage has, what then is the sense of the blessing you had? There's this, you know, people with a sense of blessing. I like the Message Bible also, that was the NASB, the Message Bible says, what has happened to the satisfaction you felt? See, they lost the satisfaction in life. The one thing I want to just caution on is the NIV is not best in the translation in this particular instance, because it says, where then is your blessing of me now? So that blessing is directed where? It's directed to Paul. Paul's saying, where's the blessing of me? But this word is vague. It's meant to be vague. Blessedness, this life, this sense of blessing, this life of satisfaction. And that word is meant to be multi-directional. Paul's not just saying, how come you're not blessing me anymore, or I'm receiving blessings, but it's also Paul saying, I have received blessings from you. It's a blessed life when it's a life lived not in control. And it doesn't have anything to do with circumstances or people. And so Paul's blessing, the point is multi-directional. You want to live, receive blessing, live a blessed life as our vision, and go bless others. As you go bless others, Aaron, you said that, didn't you, brother, this morning? He said, I was so blessed. Did you catch that? That's living the free life and not in control. Way to go, bro. It's just all of a sudden, it's like, yeah, he said that. That's so cool. So we have in this is Paul's way of saying, please become free. In these verses, he's saying, please become free is the second point under this contrast of life without control and blessed. And the third point in his unexpected plans open doors for the gospel. All right. How many have ever had anything unexpected happen? Right. How do you react to it is key. And so Paul was telling them by his own story. Did Paul plan to go to Galatia? Did he plan to even go there? That's just a small podunk nowhere place. No, he was on his way to the big city. And God interrupted his plans. And we see that in verse 13. You know that it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. Although, you know, and so it's kind of like an illness brought him unexpectedly to this place where he couldn't go any further. And so there's this place in which unexpected plans open doors for the gospel. And I was thinking actually that, you know, it's small. It could be small stuff or big stuff. Jill and I wouldn't even be here if God didn't interrupt my big plans of being a successful, wealthy engineer in Silicon Valley. But He interrupted our plans radically, and our life went east towards Illinois, then Wisconsin. And I wasn't even going to be living here for very long in planning the church. And it's like, I won't tell the whole story, but it's like each point of the way, it's like God says, okay, I know you were going to go back to the West Coast, but you're going to live, you know, if I say you're going to live and die here, you know, that's where the blessing is. And you know what? Jill and I are so blessed by you guys to be here. I don't know how you feel about us being here, but we are so blessed to be a part of God's cool church here at New Crossing. But my simple, the story I was going to tell is this week, I was just going to pull the truck out. We're new in our neighborhood, and we know a few of our neighbors, and I pulled the truck out to warm up, went back in to grab my stuff to go to the office, grab my coffee, and go outside. And the neighbor across the street, they have a dog, and she's kind of has the dog outside, and is kind of squatting down with the dog and petting the dog, and I'm just walking to my truck in the driveway, and something in me, the spirit's just kind of like, she wants to talk to you. It's like, hey, you know, Donna, you know, and she immediately starts walking across the street. All the way, you know, and it's like, and I don't know her that well, you know, but so she walks across the street, you know, and of course it's like, no, Donna, you know, I got to be at the office, sorry. No, of course not. You know, so God has these unexpected plans, these interruptions in our lives, and her father just died, you know, this week, and she knew, I'm a believer, we've invited them to church, but we've never talked once since I lived there, anything, you know, spiritual. And so there we are in the street, and she's telling me this stuff, and that's, how you doing? You know, and so then I feel like, and how are you doing? She goes, I know you're in, you know, I told you my father was sick, I just wanted you to know. But as soon as I ask the question, tears start coming, and no big deal, you know, but just, I could just encourage her with God and pray for her, you know. I put my hand on her, and she put her arm around my waist, and there's tears, and I'm praying for her in the street, and then give her a hug, you know, and just say, let us know what we can do. We can provide meals. Just let us know what you need, and we can talk anytime. An interruption. But those are usually divine, aren't they? When you sense in your spirit that happens. But not only is there, you know, third was unexpected plans open the doors to the gospel, but as I meditated on this, also unwanted sufferings open the door for revelation. You know, and by the way, in unexpected plans, I got to just challenge your thinking here. Is Jesus God? Is he the Son of God? Do you think anything unexpected ever happened to him? Yeah, we tend to forget that, don't we? You know, a Canaanite woman shows up and Jesus is actually telling her, and this is in Matthew 15, he says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of God, which is the Jews. Basically, it's not my job description for you to interrupt my life. But what did he do? Her daughter needed healing, and so he prayed and healed her daughter. Or, you know, and I love this one, and you know, how many know this feeding of 5,000 people? Jesus took a few loaves and fish and fed 5,000 people. Is that not like one of the coolest miracles in the Bible? Do you know? Jesus had not planned on that to happen. Did you know that? Matter of fact, in Mark 6, his disciples were tired and worn out. He had sent them, the 12 disciples out, and they come back and they're excited, but man, they've been working hard for God. And he actually says, and he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place. So Jesus' plan was, let's get away. We need a retreat. But his Father in heaven interrupted his own retreat and said, I know you need a rest, but one more thing. I got a really cool miracle if you'll let me have control in your life. That's Jesus, right? So then this idea of unwanted sufferings opened the door for revelation. I just want to say we can't go deep into this, and that's not the focus of this passage, but Paul had this ailment. And the scholars argue, you know, when he talks about how they would have ripped their eyes out and given them to him, you know, is that just like an extreme metaphor saying these Galatian believers would do anything for him, or did he literally have an eye ailment. And I think it's interesting that he closes Galatians with saying, see what large letters I'm writing to you in my own hand. Why is he saying that? So it's likely that literally his eyes, and how did Paul, now Jill pointed this out a couple weeks ago and I realized it ties in, but isn't it interesting Paul talks about ailment and probably has to do with his eyes, but how did he come to know Jesus? He was blinded on the road to Damascus. It takes a lot of trust of the Father in heaven to follow him. I mean, I don't know. Maybe Paul started having eye problems and he's like, hey, I thought you healed me. I thought you gave my sight back. I don't know. It's hard to know, but you know, you can't make sense of everything in God's, you know, God's will and the way he does stuff, right? But there's blessing in it. Let's just read 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Listen to Paul's words. That's 1 Corinthians. That's why it doesn't look right. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 7 says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In his weakness, he discovers strength. In illness, the revelation is how much we need God, right? Last year, I experienced the illness of lupus. And discover and receive so much revelation of who God is and how much I needed him more than I realized and needed my church. And in the revelation, God exposed the illness of my soul and how in that he is meant to be the hope that I anchor my life to. These times, these hard times, these sufferings become revelations. And he ends with saying this in verse 10. He says, for the sake of Christ, then, I am what? Contented. Paul's contented when he doesn't have control over everything. Control is an illusion, ultimately. He is satisfied with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Out of control has a goal in mind, and it's a Christ-likeness. Whether it's bringing you into someone's life or someone into yours, it's birthing. It's Christ is getting formed up in you and me. This is the blessed life when we live this way. But it means you're going to have to trust him at a very profound, deep level when he brings sufferings or change of plans into your life. You're going to have space for God in your life. You can't have it so in control and bound up tightly that the unexpected can't happen. Amen. A change of plan becomes something God will use to bring his gospel to another person, like it did in Aaron's testimony and story, or my story of just a prayer for a grieving daughter across the street. Or God uses unexpected illnesses to bring revelation that you so much needed about yourself or who he is. Do you want a revelation? Can God interrupt you? Or maybe it's an unwanted weakness that he's going to display his greatest strength in your dependence on him when we were ill. How much more we need him. All these places become opportunities for you to experience a sense of blessing because you surrender to God and trust him. Your love for others will grow as you do this. Your dependency on the Lord increases. all because you choose to live without the ultimate control over your life. The fruit of this is increased freedom, more contentment, and a sense of a blessed life. Bow your heads. I want to pray for us. And as you bow your heads, ask yourself, where am I discontented in my life and why? Where is there discontentment? How can you let go of control and gain a sense of blessing? Our Father in heaven, we love you. We say that, but then our heart gets challenged. Because you say, you love me, trust me, because I have blessings. I want you to have a blessed life, a satisfied, contented life, but you won't get to control it. So this morning, Lord, we repent and ask your forgiveness of the places we're controlling in our lives in a way that you have not asked us to. It could be people, it could be work, it could be church. Lord, every area of our life, we are surrendering to you. And we don't know what you're doing, but in the midst of it, Lord, there's this life you call us to in the spirit. And not, you know, and Lord, we have to trust you in the boring and mundane times. And we trust you when things get wildly out of control. Or we trust you in the exciting times. But Lord, you ask us to live this life of contentment. You ask us to live this life with you in control, and help us do that in a fresh way this week, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand as we worship.